Okay, then. Here's a page for everyone.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's in Hebrew, and I'll translate as we go along.
One page, Rabbi?
Okay. What I'd like to discuss with you tonight is the mitzvah of loving thy neighbor as thyself. And we'll start in Sefer Vayikra. That's really the best place to start. And there are two different verses in Sefer Vayikra that should be combined, should be compared. The first one is in Perek Chaf Hei, which is towards the end of Sefer Vayikra, Pasuk Yud Zayin, and there the Torah commands us in a losase, a negative command, lo sonu isha samiso v'yoreisam elokecha. And the word lo sonu, this word sonu, which the noun of which is ona, the verb is which lo sonu, means to cause something negative to your friend. Now, what is that negative thing that you're causing him? And this word ona, which means some sort of an anguish or some sort of a deficit that you're causing your friend and you're enjoined from doing so by virtue of this verse, can be interpreted in one of two ways. It can be a financial loss. For example, if you sell something to someone, the Torah, the halacha requires that you sell it at a fair price. If you overcharge him based on the market price, that's called ona. That's called causing him a loss because he's paying you more than what you have a right to charge him. That's called onas mamon, a monetary ona. And the maximum amount of profit that the Torah allows you, with certain exceptions, is up to a sixth. What's called a shtus. So let's say, for example, if the market price is five, I can charge up to six and make one sixth beyond the market price. And of course, I have to notify you that I'm charging you more than the market and you accept that. So if you accept that, then that's fine. On the other hand, if I cheat you without notifying you, and certainly if I charge you seven for the market value five, then I violate this prohibition of lo sonu isha samiso. However, it's a little bit strange because the last two words in this verse say v'yareisa melokecha, which means that you should have fear of God. Now, there's a rule of thumb. This phrase of Yareisim Elokecha appears not just here, but many, many places throughout the Torah. And according to our tradition, whenever the Torah says Yareisim Elokecha, it means that only God knows what's in your heart. And only God could judge your actions because He knows what really motivates you, what you're really thinking. On an objective level, to the onlooker, there are always ways of excusing it and sort of packaging it in a way that it doesn't seem like it's a terrible thing. So I'll give you an example. The Torah says that if you see someone lose something and you decide to turn away rather than take the effort to return it to him, then you violate what's called v'salamta mihem because you look the other way. And v'yareisam elokecha, God knows that you look the other way. Other people might say, well, you were in a rush, there was excuses, and so forth and so on. Or take, for example, the halacha is that if you see your Rebbe from a distance, you have to stand up. So if you see a Rebbe coming, and you fly the coop, you run away, v'yareisam elokecha, only God knows that you checked out at that moment because you didn't want to have to give him cover and stand up for him. And there are many other cases like that where the Torah says, don't, you know, I warn you because God knows what's in your heart. You can fool everyone else, but you can't fool Him with a capital H. That's v'yareisam elokecha. That phrase here in this context is a little bit odd because anything that I can sue you in a court of law for, if I feel that you overcharge me, or if, for example, if I underpaid you because it goes both ways, if the buyer underpays, then I can, this recourse to go to a court of law and to sue a person. You know that if, let's say, you overcharge me, I can go to a court, a Bezdin, and I can bring witnesses, expert witnesses, who know the exact market price of this object that you sold me, the value, the true value, and I can sue you, I can force you to pay me back, I can even, in certain cases, cancel the whole deal. And therefore, the words V'yareisim Elokecha are a little bit out of place over here. These are not words that would fit the crime. The crime here is objective. The crime is something that any onlooker could, if he's an expert, he could determine that you overpaid, you overcharged, whatever it might be, that's all enough. So therefore, we're going to suggest, and we'll see this as we go along, that there's another category of ono. As we said before, ono means to cause someone anguish. And here we're talking not about a financial situation of a buyer and a seller, of overcharging or underpaying. Here we're talking about insulting someone, digging someone, causing him anguish on a psychological level. Take, for example, the case of a Baal Tshuva, someone who didn't have a religious upbringing. Or someone who had a religious upbringing, but he went off the derech. And now, he's a tzaddik, and you start needling him. And you say to him, oh, you know, in Yiddish we say, du bist nicht der größte tzaddik. You're not such a great tzaddik. After all, I remember you when you used to do this, you used to do that. That's called onas dvar. Do you want to join us?
Oh, I think so.
Okay, great. Thank you. Welcome. Okay, I'll try to make it interesting. That's a challenge. And obviously, if I love my neighbor the way I love myself, I'm not going to cause him anguish. I don't want to needle him. I don't want to remind him of his past ill deeds and things that he violated. I don't want to remind him of the fact that he comes from a lowly background. The Gemara talks about the case of a ger, of someone who converts to Judaism. You don't remind them, oh, I remember you when you went to church in the old days. You know, and you start needling them. You know, you're not a big shot. All that is prohibited under the law of onas dvarim. Not to remind the person of his past. But that's just one example. Can you think of any other examples of a person who verbally causes an insult or anguish to someone else?
Many cases.
Just throw out a couple of ideas that, you know, if anything comes to mind. Yeah, you may look at him in a bad way, give him a sour face. You know, when you wake up in the morning, your mood will determine other people's mood. If you have a good smile on your face, if you have a good attitude about you, it's going to have a positive, uplifting impact on others. If, on the other hand, you're in a bad mood, in fact, the poskim say that even if you're suffering, if you're ill, you should try as much as you can not to show that to others, because they'll get sick in order to identify with your sickness. You know, they identify, they empathize. Try to bring up the person's spirits, not to bring a person down. Now, that doesn't mean that under all circumstances, you know, I have to keep my lips sealed. Sometimes I really have to, ram it into you. I have to castigate you if you did something wrong, and to try to uplift you, get you right back on the right path. In some cases, I have to sue you even for damages because I think you owe me money. That's a different story. But we're talking about a psychological attack against someone to really cause him pain and psychological suffering. So that's the negative side. That's the one side of the coin. Now we flip to the other side of the coin, which is the positive side of it.
So that connects back to the Yira, you were saying? You were saying that based on this?
Oh, so we're going to get to the Yira in just a minute. Hold on for just a minute. Now the positive side is V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, which literally means you should love someone else the way you love yourself. And then the pasuk ends again with a little phrase that seems out of place and has to be understood. Ani Hashem. I am your God. I mean, here we're talking about interpersonal relations, what we call Mitzvos Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, and all of a sudden, Ani Hashem. What's the Ani Hashem? So let's begin our study, and we're going to get to the Maral Mipraga a little bit later on, with a Gemara in Masechta Bava Metzia. Now this Gemara is here on Daf Nun Ches Amid Beis, and the Gemara quotes what's called a Braisa. You know, that's what's left out of the Mishnah. And I'm going to read it to you. You have it here on your text. I'm going to read it to you from the Gemara itself. Rambam. It's like a ton of Rabbanan. Our rabbis taught, right? Velosonu ishes hamiso. The onas dvarim hakosuv medaber. The Torah here is prohibiting causing someone anguish verbally by some sort of an attack, almost verbally. Ata omer bonas dvarim. This is a rhetorical question. You'll tell me that this is a case of onas dvarim. Oh, eino ela bonas mama. How do you know that? Maybe the Torah is talking about when you cheat someone financially, you overcharge him. So the answer is, says the Braisa Kishu Omer, when the Torah says, V'chisimkaru mimkar lamisecha, if you sell a sale to your friend, this is also in the same context there in Dvarim Perek Chaf Hei, but instead of Pasuk Yudalid, we're looking now at Pasuk Tesvav, and it says there, O kanomi anamisecha, or you buy something from your friend, that's a reference to Onas Mamon. Hamani Mekayim, why does the Torah add Lo Sonu Isha Samiso? That seems to be superfluous. What's it adding that we didn't know from Kisimkuru Mimkar Samisecha? And the answer is Be'onos Dvarim. It's going to tell us that there's a separate prohibition in the Torah that enjoins me from insulting a person verbally, even though I caused them no financial loss whatsoever. Ha-Ketzad. What are the possible cases? This I don't think you have on your page, so I'm just going to read a little bit more in this Gemara. What would be included, examples of Onas Dvarim? Im Haya Bal Tshuva Al Yomer Lo Zechar Ma'asecha Rishonim. He did Tshuva, don't remind him of his early days, the way he misbehaved in the past, his iniquities of his youth. Im Haya Ger Al Yizkor Lo Ma'asecha V'secha, if he's a ger, don't remind him of what he did before he converted or what his parents did. And the Gemara goes on to give other examples. How Yisurim Baranov, he sees a person suffering, so what does he say to him? He says what the friends of Eov said to Eov, Halo Yirasecha K'solecha, meaning Zechar Miu Naki Avad, remember that you were guilty of certain iniquities. That's why you're suffering. You know, you needle him in. And that causes him tremendous anguish. And it might carry him over the, you know, push him over the ledge. And he could completely lose it. And the Gemara says, now why does it say at the end of the Pasuk, V'yareisim elokech, you should be afraid of God. Hadavar masu lelev. This is given to the heart of a person. Ubechol dover amasul alev, anything that is only that you can only determine whether it's good or bad and what a person's intentions are is by understanding his lev, his heart. Is nemar bovia reisam elokecha? You know what? I could say things to you and I can tell you, well, I mean it for your benefit. It's all very gray. There's that gray area. It's quite ambiguous. You don't know on which side I am. Take, for example, you may recall in Sefer Shmuel, there were two sisters. There was Chana and Penina. Chana had no children. Penina had many children. And according to our rabbis, Chana was very sensitive, and Penina started ripping into her and started telling her, you know, you didn't pray enough, and look what's happening to you. You have no children. And Chazal say that you could have gauged or judged Penina for her actions and her speech in many different ways. You could have said, well, she's really trying to bring her sister Chana to a state of desperate, you know, prayer and supplication. God, give me children. But at the end of the day, she caused Chana a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. So in all cases, when you say something, you remind a person of his iniquities, why is he suffering? You know, it's always a borderline. You can always come along and say, well, I meant well. Be careful. Because there's somebody up there who knows exactly what motivates you, and he's going to judge you. He's going to judge you fairly. That's one statement in the Gemara. Now we go on to another statement. Omar Rav Chisda makes a statement here that's very, very far-reaching. Kol hashi'arim nin olim. When a person prays, his prayers enter to the king's throne, through the God's throne, through various entryways, portals. And those openings, those gateways, sometimes are open and God receives your prayer. Sometimes God says, I don't want to hear your prayer. Chutz, but there's one gate that's always open. It never closes. And that's called Share Onah. If a person is insulted and he's in a state of anguish because somebody said words that were so spiteful and so hurtful to him, he can cry out to Hashem and ask God for strength, and he has a guarantee that the doors will never be closed up in heaven. Shenemar, has Rav Chisda know such a thing? And he invokes a verse in Amos. Amos says, Hine Hashem nitzav al chomat anoch ubiado anoch. So what's this word anoch? What does it mean? When people work as in construction, there was a utensil called an anach. An anach was a straight chut, a certain string, and it had weights on the bottom, and it was used in order to straighten out a wall. The walls in those days were made of stones, and sometimes the stone would protrude, and he wanted a flat surface. So the utensil that was designated for that kind of work is called an anach. I don't know how to say it in English. But this word anach is a symbol for something that is straight, that's there to straighten things out. What's called a level? A level. And this is a mashal, this is a simile, for what's called midat hadin, the justice of God. The justice of God is straight. And it doesn't move in any extreme. It doesn't towards this side or that side. It's not. It doesn't get diverted or bent out of shape. It's always straight. So the Navi Amos in this case is telling us that Hashem is standing over this wall of justice, which is a straight wall. He judges the people of Israel according to justice. And in certain cases, he's not willing to bend. And those are cases where somebody perpetrated a crime against a fellow Jew of Onah. And here Hashem is going to be very careful to listen to the cries of someone who is insulted, who is anguished, someone who shed a tear because of the spiteful words that were hurled in his or her direction. And Hashem is going to judge that person who perpetrated this crime. Now, I just want to tell you one thing, that this prohibition of Onah becomes particularly stringent in the case of an orphan or a widow. And the Medrash tells us, you know, there were 10 great giants that were taken out to be killed at the time of the Romans. That's called the Asara Harugi Malchus. And one of them was Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol. And he was actually killed by the Romans by the sword. And on his way out to be killed, he broke down crying. And his Talmidim, his disciples, say, Rebbe, why are you crying? In just a few seconds, you'll be in the bosom of Hashem, you know, in the higher worlds. And he said, it's not that I'm crying about death. It's I'm crying about the way I'm being put to death. Because the Torah tells us, this, if anyone's interested, it's in Parshas Mishpatim in Sefer Shmos, that if someone causes anguish to an orphan or to a widow, a sensitive individual, then, heaven forbid, if they do such a thing, the punishment for that is sword. They'll be killed by the sword. And Rabbi Yishmael says that perhaps, I'm afraid, that maybe one time a widow came to knock on my door. I was resting because, keep in mind, he was in charge of all the deliberations with the Roman government. He represented the Jewish nation, and after an exhausting day, he had to fall apart and take a little break, as we all do. And when this woman came to knock on the door, the servant, when he came to open the door, He said to her, yes, how can I help you? And she said, I want to ask the rabbi a question. And the servant said out loud, and the rabbi heard it, I cannot disturb my master, he's resting now. And Rabbi Shmuel was afraid that maybe that happened one time, and he said nothing, and this woman was turned away, and she shed a tear. Because a thought crossed her mind, that maybe if my husband was still alive, maybe the rabbi would treat me differently. And that's called onah. When a person, through his actions, or perhaps even his lack of actions, causes someone to feel such a down kind of insult, a sensitive individual, that's a terrible prohibition, a violation of onah.
Was he concerned that the widow figured out that he probably could hear?
He was concerned that maybe the widow understood that the servant had been instructed. You know, sometimes when you ring the bell and before the person who's serving the master opens the door, they go back to the master and say, well, should I disturb you? And the master says, don't disturb me for this lady, I know she's coming, or something like that. And she suspected it. And she thought to herself, you know what, that's because he doesn't have the respect for me that he would have had for me if my husband was still alive. For my husband, he would have gotten out of bed. It's like very often my wife says to me when I get very tired at night and somebody knocks on the door, they're collecting for tzedakah, and I'm too tired to go to the door because where I live, I don't know how it is here, they come at all hours. I don't know if you have that. You don't have that here. Okay, so come to our no for an evening and I'll show you how they can come at who knows what time. So my wife says to me, and if your father were alive and he came to the door, would you get out of bed? Right? If your Rabbi Soloveitchik, your rabbi would come to the door, would you get out of bed? So why don't you get out of bed for this poor person? You know? And Rabbi Shmuel didn't know for sure that he was guilty of that sin, but the very fact that he was being taken out to be decapitated by the Romans, he thought that that must be a symbol that he was in violation of this terrible onah in the case of an almana, and that's why he's being punished in that particular way. That's what he was crying about. Let's move on.
Is it possible that was not the reason?
It is possible, but
not likely.
I don't know, likely or not, but that's the thought that crossed the mind of Rabbi Shmuel in his last moments on this earth, and he was overwhelmed by the fear of judgment, that he's being punished for such a crime. Amar Rabbi Lazar, Hakol Nifra Bidei Shaliach, when God brings about retribution against the sinners, he does it through various shluchim, you know, he has his delegates, his angels. Chutz me'onah. If somebody violates this terrible aver of onah, God doesn't send any shluchim. He's nifra mimenu bi'atzmo. He punishes him directly. God gets involved. Shenemar ubiyado anach. Remember that this kli, this utensil that's used in order to shape it, to straighten out, to level out the stones, is in the hands of God because of the onah. And Hashem says, I will personally mete out punishment against those who violate this Isur Onah. So once again, we see if with every single statement in the Gemara how serious and how severe the violation of Onah is. So that's number one. Now we go on to number two, and that's the mitzvah Yahavtol L'Re'echa Kamocha, love thy neighbor as thyself. And here we turn to the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says on Daf Lamed Aleph, and I'm going to just translate the Gemara as best as I can as we go along. We're not going to read it inside. There's another story here the Gemara tells about a non-Jew who comes in front of Shammai. You know, there were two great giants at that time, Shammai and Hillel. And he says to Shammai, can you convert me when I stand on one foot and you teach me the entire Torah? Now, how long can a person stand on one foot? So Shammai gets very upset with this person. Says, come on, who are you fooling? How can I teach you the entire Torah when you're standing on one foot? You're just being a cynic, or alternatively, you're not interested in the Torah, you're not genuine, you're not sincere. And Shammai pushes him away. He comes in front of Hillel, and again he requests of Hillel, convert me while I'm standing on one foot. And Hillel converts him. And he teaches him the entire Torah while he, the convert, is standing on one foot. What does he teach you? The alecha sani, whatever is disgusting to you, whatever is repulsive to you, lechavrecha lo savit, don't do it to your friend. Zui kala tarku, this is the entire Torah. V'idach pirusha zil gemar, the rest, the balance, is all a commentary, an extension, an embellishment of this principle. And Rashi is very bothered by this. What does it mean that you don't do to others what you would not want others to do to you? That's the entire Torah. So Rashi, to take a stab at this, offers two approaches, two answers. Rashi's first answer is that according to Hillel, the word re'acha here is an allusion, a hint to God in heaven. He's your rea, he's your friend, right? Now, the pasuk says in Mishlei, re'acha v'rea avichal tazov, the friend of your father you should not forsake. Zekarish Baruch Hu, God is called the friend. And what Hill was telling him is, if God is your friend, you don't want to do anything to violate the will of your friend. Anything that you find despicable, you certainly don't want to do against your friend and perpetrate the same actions against your friend. This capsulizes the entire Torah, because the Torah tells us to treat God as your friend. And just as you want to fulfill good things and the will of your friend, you don't want to do anything that would be upsetting for your friend. That's how you have to live your life. That was the overriding principle that Hill taught this kid. Lashon Acher, the Rashi offers a second possibility, that maybe when the Torah says v'ahavta l'recha, it's referring to a friend, literally a friend. Kigon, what he tells him is gzela, gneva, niuf, verov hamitzvos. Hillel was teaching him that treat your friend in the way you'd want to be treated yourself. Don't steal from him. Don't take away his wife. And so many other mitzvahs. Meaning, according to Rashi's second interpretation, when Hillel taught the ger, don't do anything to your friend that you wouldn't want being done to you, he was giving him a clue or a key that would apply, a rule that would apply to all, or at least most of the mitzvahs HaTorah. We're going to soon see that the Maharal Prague is not happy with Rashi. Not Rashi's first pshat, nor Rashi's second pshat. But first, I wanted to study with you a few things on this Gemara from the Sefer HaTanya. We all know that the founding father of Lubavitch, of Chabad, the Alter Rebbe, wrote a magnum opus on Chassidus, on the concepts of what Chassidus is all about, and it's called the Sefer HaTanya. You can get it in translation in almost any language you can think of. And not only that, you can get commentaries on the Sefer HaTanya. You could probably fill up a library of commentaries on the Sefer HaTanya. Because so many people try to understand the Sefer HaTanya. It's not easy. But there's one chapter in Sefer HaTanya that perhaps is the most famous chapter in the entire book. And that's Lev, number 32. And what the Baal HaTanya says is, in the chapters that precede 32, is that man is a hybrid being made up of two parts, the physical part and the spiritual part. And the choice and the challenge that we face is to see to it that the emphasis here in this kind of seesaw is on the nefesh, on the soul of a person, and not on his goof. And according to the thesis of the Sefer HaTanya, the more we play down the physical element, the greater the capacity we have to achieve what he calls simchas hanefesh, the pleasure of the soul. And therefore, the derech yeshar, the straight path, is to fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah, especially the mitzvah of v'ahavta l'rech kamocha, to love every nefesh of every Jew, whether he's gadol, whether he's katan, whether he's the great, you know, great president, or whether he's low on the totem pole. He says, ki me'acher shegufo nimas, the only way that he could come to appreciate every single nefesh and to love every single soul of Israel is if he downplays his physicality. He lives, so to speak, in the world of spirit with all the emphasis and primary, the primary emphasis is on the nefesh. Then he can respect and love the nefesh of every single Jew. And why is that so? Because he realizes that a nefesh is something eternal, is something infinite. You cannot quantify it, you cannot limit it. He therefore recognizes and appreciates the greatness and the supreme elevation of every single soul, because every soul is an infinite piece of God, so to speak. He's a Tzelem Elohim. And therefore, when he is dedicated to this emphasis on the nefesh, he realizes that all of the Jewish nation, every single member, is a brother of his. And Kol Yisrael Achim Mamish Mitzad Shorish Nafsham Bashem Echad. Since every Jew is essentially a nefesh whose source is in the one God, and the only difference between him and his friend is the guf, it's the physicality that separates one man from the other. As soon as the guf becomes secondary, the physicality is downplayed, then the ikar, the primary element, is the nefesh. From that perspective, we're all one. There's a tremendous sense of unity. And therefore, is the only way that you can create a love and a brotherhood amongst the Jewish people is if we put the guf on the side. That's not primary, and all the emphasis is on the soul. That's why Hillel, when he wanted to teach the entire Torah to this non-Jew who came to convert to Judaism and he was standing on one foot, he told him, I'm going to teach you one mitzvah. And that one single mitzvah contains or encompasses within it the entire Torah. Everything else is a commentary. Why? Because, says the Alter Rebbe, the yesod, the foundation, the shorish, the root of the entire Torah is to elevate and emphasize the nefesh at the expense of the guf. The guf becomes secondary. And the more we raise the nefesh, the spirit of man, higher and higher, mila mila, until we appreciate its shoresh, its root, in the olamos. Again, this is more of a Kabbalistic understanding of where the nefesh comes from, some higher world. And that brings down the infinite light of HaKadosh Baruch of God into Knesset Yisrael. He says the more we put the emphasis on the nefesh and we elevate the nefesh, the more we are able to create a unity amongst Klal Yisrael, because the period, the separation of Klal Yisrael is in the guf, in the body. Is at that point we're able to receive the great blessing from Hashem. That's called Barchenu Avinu Kulonu Ke'echad Bi'Orpen Echad, the Or that comes, the light that comes, the supernal light from on high that comes down, is bestowed upon the Jewish nation, comes from the fact that Kulonu Ke'echad, as we say in the prayers on three times a day. And that means that we become unified because of the love for every Jew that we can achieve by putting the emphasis and recognizing the centrality and the significance of the essence of man, which is his nefesh. And therefore, if I see on the bottom paragraph a Jew who sins, and Chazal tell us if he's a sinner, then mitzvah, you're commanded lisnoso, to hate him. Says the Alter Rebbe, no, mitzvah lahovam gamken. At the same time, you have to love him. Ushtein en emes. And paradoxically, both are true. It's thesis and antithesis. On the one hand, sinner, mitzad harasha b'hem, the part that's evil in man, that we have to hate. But at the same time, we have to understand that man is not totally corrupt and polluted. There's a tzad of tov, there's a good-sided man, a soul. It might be right now concealed, it might be a little bit gadus, meaning it's subjugated, but there is that spark of godliness and divinity inside man that gives him his life, that's machayim. And on that aspect, with regard to that dimension of man, we are commanded in Ahava. So the thesis of the Baal HaTanya is that there's no such thing as pure hatred. The Torah never advocates that you hate a person and that's it. Hate the evil that he's perpetrating, but don't hate him, because he himself essentially is a good person. He has a spark of goodness in him. The gam, therefore, you should be ma'orei rachmin b'libo aleihem. The real accurate emotion that you should feel towards a person who's a sinner is rachamim, is compassion. Because you realize that the spark of goodness that's within him is, so to speak, in golus. It's in a diaspora. It's been sent into the how do you say golus in English?
Exile.
Excellent. Into exile. Why? Because the man himself who sins is sort of exiled from himself. He is alienated from his own essential goodness, which is the neshama, the nefesh, which is essential to him. And therefore, forget about sinner. If you're feeling compassion for him, and you're engendering a sense of love for him, then the sinner, the hatred you should have for him, gets pushed down. All this, my friends, is on page 1, and now we get to the Maral Miprah. What we've tried to do on page 2 is to gather together an entire cadre of statements and insights of the Maral Miprah on the subject of Ahava, of loving your friend. He starts with Rashi's two interpretations of Hillel's statement, that which is repulsive to you, don't perpetrate to your friend. And he says that both of the interpretations of Rashi seem to be, in his opinion, far from the mark. That's a very rare kind of poignant statement of the Maral against Rashi. Usually Rashi is holy of holies. Nobody dares to, you know, cross swords with Rashi. But here the Maral wants to suggest a better pshat. Because again, in the first pshat, the word Re'acha is taken totally symbolically to refer to God and God's will. In the second pshat, the Ve'ahavta L'Recha is a reference to those mitzvos that determine interpersonal relations, which the Maral claims is only a part of the Torah. And to say that that's how you're going to teach the entire Torah to this ger when he's standing on one foot, that seems very far out. Therefore, V'nira L'Faresh, and here I'd like to read the text with you inside, and again, for those who don't follow the text inside, I'll try to present it in English. He says, my interpretation is, Masha Omer, that which Hillel claims, is my desani l'chol l'chavrcha tosana, don't do your friend which that which is despicable to you, kol zeh, mipnesha oev l'chavero, kimosha oev es atzmo. The point of Hillel's dictum is that a person should love his friend the same way he loves himself. Again, many claim that that's impossible, but the Maral is assuming at this point that it is feasible. How could it be that you love your friend the way you love yourself? The answer is mipnei, because you appreciate who your friend is. And I think the Baal HaTanya is very much on the same line. Again, the Baal HaTanya was 2 centuries after the Maral Miprah. So anything we learned in the Baal HaTanya is, in a sense, a derivative of the Maral. The Maral says, let's go back to the root. How do I get to the state of loving my friend? The answer is because I appreciate and I recognize who my friend is. He is a dmus and a tzelem. He is made in the image of God. And therefore, if he has the tzelem, the dmus, the image of God, then harei b'tzad hazeh chaver v'hu b'atzmo dover echad. He and his friend are really two sides of the same coin. Kasher yesh lahem tzelem echo legamre. They both share the same image. It's the image of God. V'hadavar hu b'mayla elyona ba'adam, hu sheyelo tzelem, the greatest crown, the crowning glory of man, is to be on this high level of tzelem. Tzelem means the perfect image of God. And therefore the Mishnah tells us in Masechta Avos, we're going to look in the Mishnah later on, Chaviv ha'adam shenivra b'tzelem elokim. how cherished, how beloved is man, that he was born, he was created in the image of God. When a man loves his friend, he's really emphasizing the tzelem aspect of his friend. That's what he's focusing on. He adds to his friend's shlemut, perfection, by recognizing that his friend is a tzelem elokim. He loves his friend because his friend is a reflection of the image, or an incarceration of the image of God. Ulekachu oev eschavero kimoso, and therefore he loves his friend the way he loves himself. Shenivra b'tzelem elokim v'tzelem echad lahem, and they both share the identical tzelem. Ubedavar zeh, says the Maral, I underline this, tachlis haTorah. This is the ultimate objective of the Torah. That's why Hillel could teach this as a secret, all-inclusive principle of the Torah. Sheyikne adam mala zos elyona, that the ultimate purpose of the Torah is that man achieve this level of tzelem elokim, meaning man is created with a potential for tzelem elokim, but the tzelem elokim in the meantime, in the interim, is not yet on a mila elyon, it's on the highest level. You've got to dedicate yourself to elevate yourself in order to achieve that level of perfection of tzelem elokim. And therefore, the entire purpose of all 613 mitzvahs of the Torah is to upgrade and elevate the human being to the state of shlemus, of perfection of tzelem elokim. Therefore, it makes sense that Hillel teaches the Ger this one principle, and everything else is secondary, because the entire Torah is just a commentary on this concept of achieving tzelem elokim. And the mitzvah of Yahavta l'recha kamocha means that you and your friend are both part of one tzelem. You love him the way you love yourself, because you both share the same essential tzelem. And therefore, kol haTorah kula pirush is all just an interpretation. Be eizet tzad, in what methods, in what ways can I reach that level that man can be considered a tzelem elokim legamri? Legamri means perfect. And the first step, or the underlying premise or fundamental principle upon which the entire structure is predicated, is love thy fellow Jew. And when you love him, you are emphasizing his tzelem. You're loving him because of the image of God that's within him. And that love for his image of God is going to ultimately perpetrate and tzelem elokim shalem, and all of the Torah is just a pirush to that experience, to that challenge, to that goal of creating a perfect tzelem elokim. We don't have too much time, but what I'd like to do is a few more comments, if we can, of the Maral, and then you could summarize it with a comment of the Sifsei Kohen, which is on the bottom of your page. In his Pirish on Ovos, again, what we read before is one of the Maral's famous works called the Nesivos Olam. Now we're moving to his Derech Chaim, which is his commentary on Pirkei Ovos. The Mishnah says, "Avimakdim shalom l'chol adam." Don't wait for someone to say hello to you. You initiate and say hello to him. And the Maral wants to understand what underlies this principle. Why is it so significant that the Mishnah itself should formulate this principle of being makdim shalom? You say hello first, don't wait for him. Says the Maral, this is an expression of the humility of a person. You know, if a person is, you know, big on himself, he's bloated, he says, well, let's see if he's going to say hello to me. I'm going to wait for him to make the first call, right? But if a person is a true anav, he's a humble person, he's not embarrassed to wait. You know, he doesn't want to wait for someone to approach him. He's going to make the initial initiation, lo yamtin. He shouldn't wait until the other guy says hello, shalom to him, and then respond. But rather, he should take the initiative. Says the Maral, this teaching is that based on the fact that a person should not think of someone else as being inferior to him, and therefore, why should I, if I'm superior to him, why should I take the initiative and say shalom to him? Ki misha be'enov, if a person in his eye sees others as shvelim, as lower than him, and he's not therefore going to take the initiative and give them shalom, he's going to wait till they give shalom and he'll respond. Ein ze shashalom etzel legamre. He really doesn't have a true, genuine shalom. He's just responding. Because the true, genuine shalom is the shalom of anava, of humility. When a person is humble, that's the genuine shalom. Ha-poseach b'shalom, if he is the one who opens up with shalom, that means he has an acquisition, so to speak, on the true, genuine shalom and the anava that underlies that shalom. Lefichach therefore v'imachtim shalom l'chol adam. And then, if you'll be the first one to say shalom, nirek yashalom etzel zeh ve'etzem, what he really wants, what's primary in his goals, is shalom, and therefore he starts by saying shalom. Hefresh gadol yesh, there's a real fundamental difference, says the Maral, between someone who, out of humility and out of the love for shalom, begins with the initiative to say shalom, because a person who does so, even though he doesn't know that the other person is going to respond to him shalom, but nevertheless he's a Baal Shalom. That's his essence. What he wants is love, harmony, and peace, and brotherhood. Therefore, he will take the initiative to say shalom, even though he doesn't know whether or not the other person really feels that same sense of shalom for him. But, you know, hopefully if he displays shalom to his friend is going to respond in turn and feel that sense of shalom. That's called kimayim ponim el ponim. It's like a mirror reflection of Allah maxer shalom. If all he's willing to do is to respond to shalom, you know what? His friend may be ready for shalom, but he himself is not a Baal Shalom. A true, genuine Baal Shalom who loves peace and harmony will take the initiative. He'll run over to someone and say shalom. You all know the famous story about one of the Hasidic Rebbes who back in Austria, before the Nazis took over, he used to go for a walk every morning by the Tayelet, you know, near the river. And there was a certain Austrian non-Jew, and they would meet. You know, the Austrian was going for a walk and the Rebbe was going in the opposite direction. And as they passed, the Rebbe would always go out of his way to say Gut morgen, you know, he would wish him a good morning, Herr, whatever his name was. And later on, when the Nazis took control of Austria, this Hasidic Rebbe, together with his Hasidim, was sent to the camps. And when he was taken out of the cattle cars, there was a selection immediately. And the Hasidic Rebbe saw the Nazi who was in charge of life or death, and he immediately went over to him and he said, "Good morning, Herr so-and-so." And that saved his life, and that's how this Hasidic Rebbe was able to save the life, because every morning he went out of his way to wish him a good morning. The Maral, again in his Nesivas Olam, writes that Omer Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar, Omer Mikzah Shvacho Shal Oda Befonov Vekulo Shalom Befonov. In the presence of someone, you can compliment him, but you only give him partial compliment. But when he's not there, and it won't go to his head, then give him the full 9 yards. You give him the total compliment, and praise him and laud him. How do we know this? Says Rabbi Yirmiyahu. Kirichtiv, the pasuk says, with regard to Noach, we read it just a few days ago, Ki oscha ra'isi tzadik lefanei b'dor hazeh. God says to Noach, when he addresses him about feeding the animals and bringing them into the ark, he says to him, I'm saving you because I saw you to be the tzadik, the righteous person of this generation. But when Hashem describes Noach, Noach is not there, he's not addressing Noach face to face, he gives him the whole 9 yards. He says, Ish, tzadik, tamim, hayab, dorosav. He doesn't just call him a tzadik. Pirish, says the Maral, why is it sensible, why is it recommended that you do this? Ki im yomar kol shvacho, if a person just simply pours it on, you know, with all the laudatory comments and praises in front of a person, nirakidivrei chanufa, it looks like flattery, and it's not genuine. On the other hand, if lo yisafer shvacho klal, if he won't tell the person, you know, you're amazing and you're great, and he'll say nothing, then he's not going to generate a love between him and his friend. And therefore, you have to find the proper balance, says the Maharal. Not to this extreme or to the other extreme. Kasher yisaper but fanav miksat shvacho, if he tells him in his face a part of the praise that he wants to give him, Dover zeh mevi ava, that's going to bring to a sense of ava. Again, this is all the Maharal, consistent with his shita, that you initiate the shalom, you respect and love a person because he's you, both of you share the same tzelem elokim, and in order to achieve that level of ava, that your friend should love you and you should love him, speak about his praises. This is so true and so fundamental for parents and children, for educators and their students. Give him a boost. Tell him how much you love him and why you love him. Tell him how great he is. But al yisapras hakol, don't tell him everything about him, because then, if you tip the scale in the most extreme direction, it looks like divrei chanifa, it looks like flattery. When he's not around, then you can go all the way. The Maharal further says, on the Gemara Bava Metzia that we started with, the prohibition against causing a person anguish by needling him or insulting him is even that much more severe than cheating him in a financial sense in a sale. Because here it says, you have to fear God. Why is onas dvarim v'yoreisim elokecha on a deeper level? Again, we said before, because it's on the borderline. You know, only God can judge what your motivation and what your true desire is. And why is it that share onolo ninalu, that God never closes the gates on someone who's insulted, who's downtrodden, and cries out to Hashem? And the punishment meted out for the violation of onaz lo nimsar biyad shliach rak biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God directly will mete out the punishment, is nemar yoreisim elokecha shu biyad Hashem v'eino biyad HaShliach mishu over all of harei eino yore me Hashem. What does it mean when you insult someone? It means you don't respect the godliness in him, right? The tzelem elokim. You're not willing to recognize and acknowledge that he and you are the same, that you both come from the same source, the Tzelem Elokim, is therefore you're not a Yorei Elokim. Yiras Hashem means, what does it mean to fear God? It means to fear God who has the control over all punishments, he oversees all prayers, and he understands, God, that there's got to be shalom, there's got to be peace. I wanted to conclude with the Sifsei Kohen. The Sifsei Kohen was a much later commentary on the Torah, but I have no doubt that he was influenced by the Maharal Miprag. He quotes a Medrash, and the Medrash presents a controversy, a debate between Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai as to what is the most important principle of the Torah. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Rabbi Akiva comments that v'ahavta l'reich kamocha, love thy fellow Jew, that is klal gol v'Torah. That is the supreme rule and principle that underlies the entire Torah. Omelo Ben Azai says, no. I found a pasuk in the Torah way before your pasuk. Right, it goes back to Bereishis. And there, if somebody doesn't mind closing the door because I get so distracted by the noise, thank you so much. The pasuk says, B'tzelem Elokim Asa Oso. The pasuk says, Zeh told us, Ha'adam, what is the origin of man? It's the Tzelem Elokim. God creates man in his Tzelem. Zeh kal gadol mimenu. That's even more fundamental than loving a person. And why is that so? And he says something really deep on a psychological level. And I believe he's influenced here by the Maharal Miprag. He says the following. You know what? If Rabbi Akiva, you're right, love thy neighbor as you love yourself, then the premise is that you love yourself. Not everyone loves themselves. Shalotomer, don't say hoil v'nisbasesi. I'm a downtrodden person. I'm humiliated. Whatever it is, you know, when I was a kid, they used to say I'm the oddball in the group. I don't know, you know, that word has been changed many, many times over. I don't know what the latest is, you know. You know, I'm the queer, and I'm the square, and I'm the neb, but I don't even know what's... Well, I'm not up on the most contemporary words, but a person sometimes has a self-image which is very, very negative. And therefore, his natural behavior pattern is going to be to lash out against someone else. If I don't love myself and I'm buzzy in my eyes, I'm humiliated, I'm downtrodden, that's the way I'm going to treat my friend. Hoyel v'nis kalalti, if God somehow in his divine ways he cursed me and I'm really cursed in my life, everything's going wrong, I don't have a job, I don't have finances, I'm not married, you know, everything's working against me, and he gets very down on himself, is Yiskal Chaverimi, let him be in the same boat as me, I'm going to treat him in the same low way. Therefore, your principle of Yahavta L'Reich Kamocha is not as fundamental and as broad-scoped as mine. I want to go back to the source. You know why I have to love a person? The answer is, my love for the person is the love for myself as a Tzelem Elokim. God created man in the Tzelem Elokim. Man is godly. Man is a divine being. The Pasuk says, V'atachasrei ma'at Elokim. Man is very close up there. He's great. He's an incredible creation. Chazal tell us that when Adam HaRishon was created, even the Malachim and the angels thought that they should worship him. That's how great man was. And therefore says Ben Azai, if you want to get back down to fundamentals, if you want to understand what the Torah is all about, it comes down to the recognition that a fellow human being is a Tzelem Elokim. I adore him, I even worship him, because he is a Tzelem Elokim. Amar Rabbi Tanchum, imasisa kein da, lemi ata mevaz, if you insult someone, you should know that ultimately you're really insulting God. If you mevaza someone and you humiliate him, you're humiliating God, because who is man? Man is godly. And you are insulting the godliness of man. Says the Sifsei Kohen, what did Rabbi Tanchum mean when he added this point? Lomar, he wanted to indicate, Shesofa posuk ani Hashem. Remember we started with the question, why does V'ahavta L'Reich Kamocha, which is Bein Adam L'Chaveru, interpersonal, why does it end with, I am your God? The answer is, I am your God, and therefore you love your fellow man. Just like you love a Tzelem Elokim. And if you don't love your fellow man, you're not expressing any love to Hashem. If you don't have the recognition of Ani Hashem, then the whole castle falls. Everything crumbles. V'zeu shomer Rabbi Akiva. L'mi ata mevaze, somach al divrei Ben Azai. Everybody ultimately has to rely on the presentation of Ben Azai, that B'Tzelem Elokim osa osa. Ha'oev es chavero, shenase B'Tzelem Elokim. He loves Hashem, and he gives respect and glory to God. So just to summarize, we have a triangle here in which the concept of Yahavta L'Reich Kamocha is a reflection of the fact that your friend has a Tzelem Elokim, and therefore he's Kamocha, he's like you. You are the same as him. Your only difference, as we saw in the Balatanya, what separates you from fellow man is only your goof. But your nefesh and neshama, your spiritual entity, is a Tzelem Elokim. You both share the same identical Tzelem Elokim. And therefore respect and love your fellow Jew. Take the initiative. You know, give him shalom. Don't wait till he comes to you. And not only that, you should sing his praises, and that's going to engender shalom and peace and love. And then ultimately, the third but most important part of the triangle, if the triangle is sitting this way, at the pinnacle is Hashem Ani Hashem. Because ultimately, if we love our fellow Jew, then we love God. And if on the opposite is true, and we feel down on ourselves, and therefore we're going to be down towards someone else, if we're going to violate the Isra Onah and cause anguish, then ultimately it's out of a lack of respect of Hashem. We're lacking in the love for God. The Mechilta makes an amazing comment. And the one who emphasized this, I don't know if you ever heard of the Altar of Slobodka. You know, there were various branches of the Musa movement, the ethical movement. and one of them was the branch of Slabodka. And the leader of that branch, of that movement, was called the Alter of Slabodka, the grandfather, so to speak. He was the father, grandfather image of Slabodka. And he used to always quote a statement of Chazal. Chazal say that when you come to the pearly gates, Liachameh V'Esrim, the first question that they're going to ask you up there is, listen carefully, Ha'himlachta Chavercha Olecha. Have you accepted... Did you accept upon yourself the dominion, so to speak, the God, the divine control of your friend upon you? Now, wait a second. The Alter used to ask, Chaim Lachta? When we always ask the question, Im Lachta, it's Im Lachta es Hashem Olecha. Did you accept the yoke of heaven upon yourself? Here is a twist. Did you accept the yoke of your friend upon yourself? Did you realize how great your friend is? How he is a little bit less than divine? How he is a reflection of Tzelem Elokim? And therefore, you should try to serve him in every possible way. Try to make him psychologically happy, take care of his physical needs, and realize that what you're doing is, you are serving a great human being. According to the Slabodka approach to Musa, to ethics, the fundamental attitude that generates all our interpersonal relations, all our behavior, or our ethical system, is to realize how great your fellow man is. If you appreciate his majesty, his greatness, and out of a sense of appreciating his greatness, then nothing that you can do for him is sufficient. No matter what you do, feed him, you know, a banquet like Henry VIII, and it's not enough. Buy him a new Rolls Royce. It's never going to be enough because he's godly. He's divine. He is Chovek Olamot. You know, he embraces all the worlds. And if you treat your fellow man in that way, you realize the divinity in him, the godliness that he represents, then not only do you love him, not only do you want to initiate peace and harmony with him, not only do you feel like he's your brother, but moreover, you want to serve him the way you serve the Almighty God. Okay, my friends, we'll stop here. If anyone has any questions, please feel free to ask. I just wanted to see if we could cover all this quite an impressive amount of material in the time that we have. If any of you would like me to send out an email, let's say a day before, just to either remind you that the class is going to happen, or possibly to send you messages, or if you want to write comments to me and we can be in touch, please, you know, give me your email address. I don't know if anybody wants to offer that. I know emails is a very sensitive topic. You know, not everyone wants to give away their emails. But if you do, I would create a group list for this year, as I do for all my other shiurim, and, you know, I could keep in touch with you. If, let's say, at the last minute, heaven forbid, I can't make it, I don't want you to come for naught and be disappointed, or if you want to tell me, Rabbi, I'd like the class to be about this topic or that topic, or I can't make it this week, but don't lose hope, don't lose faith, I'll be there next week, you know, because I'm always, you know, I need that extra, you know, that extra push. Okay, then? Does anybody have the possibility of... I have a pen, but the offering, I didn't bring a piece of paper. And if you'd like to be on my Maral Shir Tuesday night group list, you know, please... Here, you can use this page over here. If there's another page, we'll circulate that. Here's a pen.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
If there's another page, we'll circulate another page. I'll have two pages and I'll bless you. I'll work from there.